So glad you're here. Let's open in prayer. The word of God is alive and living, sharper than a double-edged sword. It divides soul and spirit, bone and marrow. It judges the attitude and thoughts of the heart. And so, Lord, as we open up your word this morning, would you penetrate our hearts? These are your words. They are alive and living. Would you pour out your spirit? Would you minister to us deeply this morning? And we will give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So Pastor Tom kind of assigned us all scriptures about 4 or 5 months ago in the whole Roman series. And as I have been meditating on these scriptures for 4 to 5 months, I quickly realized, what did I quickly realize? Oh, that this passage of scripture had been made famous by Augustine of Hippo in the 4th century. So Augustine, his whole life was completely, radically changed by this scripture. Now, who is ready for that today? Yes. So this is what it says. This famous passage in Augustine's book, Confessions, had a complete revelation in his life. For months, he had struggled helplessly against the powers of passions, which he could not control. Could anyone relate? And the continued failure of his attempt to live a decent life had brought him to the verge of despair. Can anyone relate? And this is what he says. And I continued my miserable complaining. How long shall I go on saying tomorrow and again tomorrow? Why not now? Why not have an end to my uncleanness this very hour? Such things I said, weeping in the most bitter sorrow of my heart. And suddenly, I heard a voice from some nearby house. Now, he's in his house. He hears another voice from his neighbor's house, and it's a little girl. And she says, take and read, take and read. Now, she was obviously talking about something else, but the Spirit of the Lord came on him, and he heard, take and read, take and read. Damming back the flood of my tears, I arose, interpreting the incident as quite certainly a divine command to open my book of scriptures and read the passage at which I should open. I snatched it up, opened it, and in silence read the passage on which my eyes first fell. Here we go. You ready for this? What is this big verse? Not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Augustine says, I had no wish to read further and no need, for in that instant, with the very ending of the sentence, it was though a light of utter confidence shone in all my heart, do it, Lord, and all the darkness of uncertainty vanished away. So, Lord, do it again. Lord, we all struggle with something. Every single one of us struggles with something. Do it again, just like you did with Augustine. Pierce our hearts with the truth of who you really are. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you're here last week and I struggled with talking about the purity conference for the men, and now you see the verse that I have, bear with me. Okay, Romans 13, 11 through 14. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So the title of my message today is that the days count down, not up. So many things we count up, right? Days we count down. So the book of Romans, we've been going through for months and months and months. The first 12 chapters were all about what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so if we look at the context of the people that Paul, who wrote this epistle, he was talking to the Christians in Rome. So they're living in this Roman culture, and these Christians are confused. Like, do we still do that? Do we do what Jesus did? There's just confusion. And so the whole book of Romans is to really share with us the gospel. What did Jesus really do for us? And then in chapter 12, now that we know that Jesus did this for us, how do we live our lives? How do we live like Jesus wants us to live? Because it's obviously not the way that the Romans were living or the world lives. So there is an urgency in this text. So Paul is now teaching us how to live. The urgency in this text that we feel, one translation starts this passage by do this, live this way. Like there's an urgency. It's time to live this way. So point one is believers fix their eyes on Christ's return. Besides this, you know the time. The kairos, that hour that has come for you to wake from sleep. So Romans 13:11, besides this, you know the time, the kairos. We've talked about kairos around here. It's a Greek word, and it doesn't mean like a date and time. It means this is the appropriate time. This is the time that we need to wake up from sleep. This is the hour. It's right now. We need to fix our eyes on the coming of Christ. We've been fixing our eyes in all the wrong places. He's saying, don't put this off any longer. Time will run out before you know it. When it's too late, you can't go back. And so as days count down and not up, we kind of look at an hourglass. So I don't know if you've played Boggle or all those games with the timer, but you have that silly little hourglass. And you look at it and it's nice and full at the beginning, and then all of a sudden it just starts getting down, going down and down, and you're like, oh my gosh, I'm running out of time. I feel like that's what Paul's saying. Like, we are running out of time. We are asleep. Now, he's not saying that he's walking down the street and he's seeing people sleeping all over the streets. He's not saying that. He's saying that there is a different kind of sleep that we need to wake up from. So as Christians in this country, we don't like to think that there's a spiritual realm out there. We like to see what we see and know that what we see is what we see, and that's all there is. There ain't no more. But that's not the way it is. That is not the way it is. And we need to wake up to the fact that there is a spiritual realm, that what we do in our life affects it, which then in turn affects eternity. There are consequences for our actions on earth that are going to affect eternity. And it's this world is not all that we have. This world, after we're done here, we go on into eternity. And what we do now is going to affect that. So this is kind of a spiritual stupor that Paul is seeing. So what's going on with the Christians that are living in Rome? Why are they in a spiritual stupor? Well, they were probably absorbed in the rhythms of ordinary life. Can anyone relate? They're probably thinking about how they're going to take care of their family, what they're going to wear, what they're going to eat. Can we relate? These things are circumstances that take us out of being awake from what's happening in the spirit realm. The Roman Christians were being caught up with honor, riches, and pleasures. Can anyone relate? Are we looking at our successes? Are we looking at trying to get honor from people? Are we trying to make more money? Are we trying to get entertained? These things were all happening with the Roman Christians, and they're still happening today. We get wrapped up into our circumstances, and it's those very circumstances that take us off of the plan that God is calling us to walk. So why do we need to be prepared for the coming of Christ? What's the big deal for the coming of Christ? So Luke 12, 35 through 37 says, this is a parable of servants being faithful to their master as they wait their master's return. He says, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. And then further down in Luke 12:40, it says, you also must be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So scripture tells us to be. So that's the number one, so that's a reason why we need to be awake. But also what was happening during this time is Nero was in power and he wasn't persecuting Christians like he will, but God knew that Paul was giving this message and God knew what was going to happen. And he's saying, I want to prepare you. I want to give you hope and stability amid the uncertainty. Can anyone relate with that? If we keep our eyes on Jesus, we keep our eyes on his return, we are not going to be looking at the fact that everything around us is falling apart. It's the only way. It's the only way. We must keep our eyes on Jesus. We also, keeping our eyes on Jesus is also great because we know that Satan roams around like a roaring lion, right? Killing, stealing, and destroying. When we think about heaven and when we think about Jesus' return, all that's gone. Satan's going to be punished. We don't have to deal with that anymore. Doesn't that bring good news? Like this horrible, evil world is going to end at some point, and that should bring us comfort. So if you were here Tuesday, Brian White gave a message that was awesome. If you haven't seen it, I would go online and watch it. But one of the things that he talked about was the judgment seat. So we as believers, those who believe in Jesus Christ, we are going to have a believer's judgment. And we are going to sit in front of the awe and wonderful God that we serve. And he's going to hand out rewards at that moment. So we have this first judgment that we can look forward to. Who wants to live their whole life not looking towards that, not thinking about all the things that God has for you in this life as you sit before in his judgment? There will be a second judgment for unbelievers. John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. And so that final judgment's in Revelation 20:11-15. So isn't it reassuring that people 2,000 years ago are struggling with the same things that we are? They were in a spiritual stupor, and so are we. So I have a little story. So my little brother is 6 years younger than I am. And, well, he's passed now, but he learned how to ride a bike when he was 2. And so we have this long sidewalk, and he's starting to learn how to ride his bike. And next to the sidewalk at our neighbor's house, there's this really high fire hydrant. It was very high and very close to the sidewalk. And so every time he'd get on that wobbly little bike and he'd start pedaling, he's like, I'm going to hit the fire hydrant. I'm going to hit the fire hydrant. I'm going to hit the fire hydrant. Guess what? He hit the fire hydrant every single time. We're like, Kyle, don't say that you're going to hit the fire hydrant. Say that you're not going to hit the fire hydrant. So he'd get on his bike and, I'm not going to hit the fire hydrant. I'm not going to. And he didn't hit the fire hydrant. Hallelujah. I mean, what are you looking at? What are you looking at? Because whatever you're looking at, you're going to run right into it. If you're looking at social media, you're going to run right into it. If you're looking at success, you're going to run right into it. If you're looking at money, you're going to run right into it. What are you looking at? I did a little Google search on social media because it's just such a big deal. And listen to these stats. Globally, people spend about 2.5 to 4 hours daily scrolling on their phones outside of work. In the U.S., average total screen time reaches roughly 6.5 hours per day, with Gen Z averaging 4 hours of daily social media time. Annually, this translates to roughly 900 to 1,400 hours of scrolling per year. To put this in perspective, if you are an average American, your yearly phone usage equals about 86 miles of thumb scrolling distance. Wow. Over a lifetime, some estimates show users will spend over 41,000 hours, nearly 5 years, doom scrolling. Do you think it's part of the enemy's plan? Do you think that he wants to numb us and have us so distracted that we're not seeing the big picture? We're not seeing what God's doing? We're not part of the game? I was just talking to a friend the other day, and Several years ago, we were at this basketball game, and it was a really big basketball game. I think we were on our way to state, and my husband and I show up late, and there happens to be like two places in the whole stadium that were empty, and it was under the basket on the floor. And so we go sit in those spots, and I could not see the whole game because the referee's rear end is right in front of me the whole game. And I was like, I'm sitting there, I'm like, you gotta be kidding me. Like, this game that's going on is the most exciting game, and I can't see any of it. And I'm looking at all the hundreds of people in the stadium. Everyone is able to see the game except me. And the Lord spoke to me in that moment, and he said, the enemy likes to plant something right in front of you so that you can't see the game. He wants to take you out of the game. Everybody else can see the game. They can see what's going on, but you can't. I could have gotten up, could have moved, but I just sat there blinded the whole time. And I think we do that. I think there's something right in front of us that are blinding us from seeing the game. So busyness, overscheduling, sports, huge distraction, focusing on ourselves, huge entertainment, circumstances, all these things are things that the enemy is trying to take us out of the game. So now that we're awake, are we awake? Is anyone sleeping? Now what? Point number two, believers walk in the daytime. Romans 13, 12 through 13. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. Can I just say there's no condemnation if you're struggling with any of that? There is no condemnation. Nobody is judging you. We all fall short of the glory of God. Not one person in here is perfect. Jesus is the only one. We all struggle. This is a message of love and redemption. This is not a message of condemnation. So, the night is far gone and the day is at hand. We're seeing the picture of dawn. The sun is rising after a dark night. Darkness can't hide in the light. It's being exposed. So we need to take off our night clothes. We need to take off our PJs. We need to take off our attire of thieves in the night. Thieves and burglars, we're all black. They have black mask on, black everything. And you see someone walking around that like that in the daytime, and you're like, something's not quite right with that person. That's what the night clothes look like. And Paul is saying, cast off the works of darkness. So we've got orgies and drunkenness, sexual immorality and sensuality, quarreling and jealousy. What the heck is going on that Paul is talking about these things? Why does he bring those things up? Well, the Greek word koumoi translates to carousings, orgies, excessive feastings. The word encompasses rioting, carousing, wild parties, reveling, partying, feasting, intemperance, debauchery, and unrestrained revelry and indulgence that gave license to basic urges. And so what was happening? So let's look at the cultural context. So these were Christians living in pagan worship. So if you're a Christian, you're monotheistic and not poly. And so poly's like they're worshiping all these gods and we worship one. So in their worship, they were putting on all these festivals and feasts and all the things were happening. So this was like normal. This was actually spiritual. This was actually the way that they worshiped their gods. And Paul is saying, don't worship gods like the Romans worship gods. Because really, like, if you think about it, I mean, if we boil some of that down, like, partying? I mean, God wants us to celebrate. Sex? It's a wonderful thing between marriage. Relationships? That's what God wants. It's like all the things that the boundaries that God has given us just went and so sex isn't bad. Parties aren't bad. But we make them bad because we want to pervert them. We want what we want. We want to make it bigger. We want to make it better. We want to have more fun. It makes it all about the kingdom of me. And Leif was here in April, and he talked about, if you haven't seen Leif Hetland's messages about the three kingdoms, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of me, and the worldly kingdom, it's phenomenal. I would go back and listen. but it's all about self-indulgence. So Paul says, cast off the works of darkness. So now that this stuff has been brought to the light, it's time to cast it off. You have a choice to make. This is something that you have to do. You have to cast off the works of darkness. And how do we do that? We repent. It sounds so easy, but we repent. So I have to tell you this story about repentance. And now that the kid that I'm going to talk about is here, I feel like I might have to change the story. So the kids were 8, 6, and 3. I have 3 boys, 25, 23, and 20, and they're all very good looking and single. And, So when they were very little, we took them to Chicago, and which is a thing. When you have little people, I know, you know, you guys that have little people, they are just, it's just a lot. Like, you have to think about snacks. You have to think about all their clothes, their packing, everything. It was this big ordeal. So we finally get to Chicago, and we went to the Field Museum. And the Field Museum had all the dinosaurs in it. And so I'm not a big museum person, but we got through it. And my favorite part, and I think their favorite part, was when we went to the gift shop. And so we take the kids to the gift shop and we're like, you can have anything you want in this place, but one thing, just one thing. So they all got their things. I think my youngest got this styrofoam sword that we paid dearly for because he, you know, attacked everyone with it for the rest of the trip. But so we all got our stuff. It was time to eat, so we left the Field Museum. And now if you've been to Chicago, like the traffic, the car seats, the driving, like it's just a big deal. And so we are walking on the streets of Chicago, and I went to get Evan's, I asked Evan, you know, can I take your hand? And he was like, nope. And I was like, Evan, like, give me your hand. Like, we're in Chicago. This is dangerous. Nope. And I looked down at his chubby little hand, and in his chubby little hand was a white marble with a dinosaur on it. Now, we did not buy the white little marble with a dinosaur on it, and I can only imagine where he got it. He took it. So now we're in a quandary because, I mean, to get back to the Field Museum and then up the, it's just like, no, now what do we have to do? Well, we have to do the right thing. We have to get everybody back in the car, drive back, parking, walk, stairs, and then I get Evan up to the checkout lady, and I'm like, okay, Evan, tell her. He's like, I stole a marble. And the way he tells the story, I don't quite remember this, but I kind of do vaguely, is she was like, oh, that's okay, honey, you can keep it. It's like, what are you doing? Do you know what I'm trying to do here? Like, we went through a lot to get here. You are not helping the situation. But the point of the story is that there was a moment where Evan was looking at all that he could choose from and thought, okay, yeah, I want this and I want this. And I know I'm supposed to just get this, but I want this. And that's what we do. That's what we do. God's like, you can have parties, you can have a drink, you can, but we're like, yeah, I want that, but I want all that too. And then when we want that too, that comes with a new wardrobe, and that wardrobe piece is shame. Because now we know we did something that we weren't supposed to do, and now we're wearing shame. But the good news is that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And all he asks from you, all he asks from you is to take your marble and come to him and say, I'm sorry. And guess what? He'll take that marble, and scripture says he remembers the sin no more. Could it be that easy? Could it really be that easy to be forgiven? Yes, because that's what Jesus did for us. That is why Jesus died. His blood is enough to cover every single one of your sins, my sins, from back into time, all of them. His sacrifice covered all of our sins. So we repent. So James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another and you will be healed. So sometimes we need to confess, but sometimes it's like, this, I don't feel free. So sometimes the Lord is like, well, I'm going to have you confess to someone else. Because as long as we can keep it in our little box and our little, like, well, nobody knows, it's okay, it's just between you and I, God. Sometimes he's like, well, like, sometimes you need to share it. I'm the women's pastor, but I'm also the pastor of Freedom Ministry, and a lot of people don't know what Freedom Ministry is. And so I just like to describe it in one word: stuck. If you're stuck somewhere, if you have repented and you are, you know, running after the Lord and you are stuck, come to Freedom Ministry. Sometimes we just need to have someone else to walk this freedom out with. If you're interested in Freedom Ministry, just go to our web, City Church website, go to prayer, go to ministries, prayer, and then freedom, and then you can get all the details. All right, so let's cast off the work of darkness. We're repenting. We are leaving this behind. We're taking off these old clothes, and Scripture says now, because we don't want to be like without any clothes on, right? So we can't just like take everything off and then walk around with nothing on. We have to put something else on. And this is the really important part for freedom, is like, now what do? Now you put on, Scripture says, the armor of light. So how do we interpret that armor of light? We look at other scripture to interpret scripture. Isn't that just so smart? So Ephesians 6:13-18. Now, Ephesians is written by Paul as well, and Paul is sitting in a Roman prison day after day after day, looking at what? A Roman soldier. So I'm pretty sure that as he's looking at this Roman soldier day after day after day, the Lord starts to speak to him about spiritual things. Here we are, the spiritual realm. And so this is the spiritual armor of light Paul describes in Ephesians 6. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when, and this is a spiritual armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So an interesting, I studied the Roman armor several years ago, and the belt of truth that the Roman soldiers put around their waist literally holds everything up in their armor. So it holds their pants up, obviously. You can clip the shield to it. It holds up the breastplate of righteousness. And so it holds up all these things. So the belt of truth is the gospel of God. And that is of Jesus. And it's what holds up all of the other armor. The breastplate of righteousness is typically made up of these shiny scales. And so when the enemy was coming at the soldiers, these scales would kind of like glisten and the light would project off of it and it would blind the enemy. And so our righteousness that has been given to us, as we've learned in Romans, that the right standing with God is given to us to blind the enemy. Shoes of peace. When, do you know that peace can only come from Jesus? If you don't have peace, you haven't invited Jesus into it, because he is the only one that can give us true peace. I mean, we can drink a drink or whatever to give us peace, but that's all temporary. True peace only comes through Jesus. And so he's saying the shoes of peace to stomp on the enemy's head. The shield of faith is interesting because, you know, we think of like this little round shield, you know, Wonder Woman. And, but really the shield of faith, it goes to the top of the head to the floor and it covers you completely. And what they would do is they would put leather on these shields and then they would put water on them so that when the fiery arrows would come, they would be put out by the water on the shields. the helmet of salvation. So the helmets, if you've seen a lot of the Roman kind of helmets, some of them have hair down the middle, they're different colors, they're different shapes, and whatever helmet you're wearing, everyone knew what place you took in the army. And so for us, spiritually, when we put on that helmet of salvation, we are saying, I am a Christian and my identity is in Christ and I belong to God's army. And then, of course, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God, and it's our only offensive weapon. And this whole armor that we're supposed to put on, this armor of light, takes us off the defense and puts us on the offense. And so we use the word of God to fight our spiritual battles. So we put on the armor of light. So in order to walk in the daylight, in verse 12, we throw off our sleepwear, our deeds of darkness, and put on the armor of light. So the pronouns, when I was studying this passage of scripture, changed from Paul saying, you do this, and then he says, and then it changes to us. So he's saying, you do this so that it can affect us. So if each person plays their part and puts on, throws off the deeds of darkness and puts on their armor of light, we affect the whole body. And what I was seeing as I was kind of praying through this is, like, I don't know if you've ever been to a concert, but if you hold up your phone in the flashlight at a concert, one phone with the flashlight is not very brilliant, right? Like, it's like, oh, wow, someone's got their light on. I mean, you can see it, but it's not very brilliant. And then the whole stadium puts their flashlights on, and it's just like, wow, and they're all moving. And it's like, that's, if we each do our part, we are going to be part of the bigger body of Christ. Okay, moving right along. Point number three, believers put on Christ. And this is our last scripture, Romans 13:14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desire. So I, like I said, I have been thinking about this message for 4 to 5 months. And it's this scripture that has really, really befuddled me. So 2 weeks ago, I took a study week with the Lord. And I was like, my main thing was like, Lord, I need to know what this means. Like, this seems like a really big deal. Like, we do all these things and then we have to put on the Lord Jesus. Like, what does that mean? It feels like a really big deal. So, but before I tell you what the Lord told me, I was listening to a pastor one time preaching a message, and he was like, I needed an answer from the Lord, and I needed it tomorrow. So he said, I took the whole day, I took the day off work, I prayed, I fasted, I spent time with the Lord. The day came and went, and I never got my answer until my wife came home from work, my kids came home, I was making dinner, chaos all around, chopping vegetables, and all of a sudden, the Lord does his download and gives him the answer that he needed. And he was like, thanks, Lord, but like, I took the day off, I fasted, I prayed, and now you're waiting till like chaos is in my house to tell me what I needed to hear? And do you know what the Lord said to him? He said, I knew that if I would have given you the answer any sooner, you would have stopped spending time with me today. Let's just let that sink in for a minute. We want what we want, and all he wants is us. So I'm sitting at my table, study week, the last hour of my study week. Yeah, you know what's happening here? The download comes. Seriously? I've been waiting all week for this, but I'm so happy that you're telling me. And thank you for reminding me of that story. And he said, what it means to put on the Lord Jesus Christ is to put on love. That simple. It's really that simple. How many times have we read the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord God with your heart, mind, and soul. Love others as you love yourself. Could it really be that simple? That the Lord wants us to love? You know, if you're loving someone, you're not angry with them. You're not offended. You're not harsh. You're not fearful because perfect love casts out all fear. You're not selfish. You're not critical. You're not blaming. You're not finger pointing. You're not worrying. You're not shameful. And you're not guilty. Love is the answer. It's about loving others instead of being self-absorbed. You know, there was a period of time, and I still do it in my journal, where the most written things in my journal, the most written sentence was, it's not about me. It's not about me. It's not about me. So I'm sitting at this table, and my husband joined me on the study week, and he had a lot of rules he had to follow because I was spending the time with the Lord, not him. And poor thing. Sorry, honey. So I was very convicted when the Lord finally gave me this download. Like, it's that easy. It's just loving people. I was convicted in that moment. I'm like, I have not been loving my husband well. I could have given you a list of all the critical things that he got going on, all the ways he does everything wrong. And the Lord's like, you are out of order right now. You need to love me and you need to love your family. I mean, even everyone in front of me, it's like, you know, we can get all the things and we can get frustrated with people, but when we have love sitting right in front of us, it makes it a whole lot easier to love people. And I just have to mention this because I love how God works. 1 John 4:19, I have in my office every morning at my desk when I'm in my quiet time, I just flip over the next verse. And this morning's verse, and I'm not kidding you, was, we love because he first loved us. We can't, if we're not connected to him, it's real hard to love other people. But when we're connected to him, that love is going to go whoosh, 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 because we get filled with him and it comes out. So I'm confessing this husband thing to a friend of mine at coffee this week, and she reminded me of Mike McKenzie's near-death experience. So Mike McKenzie describes himself as a Sunday Christian who went to church but did not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. After experiencing a sudden life-threatening medical event, he found himself clinically dead. During his time on the other side, Mike experienced a profound and literal encounter with Jesus Christ. He dies, he has an encounter with Jesus Christ, and he's like, what do I need to do? Like, now that I know that you are real, for real, for real, what do I need to do? And you know what he said? Go back and truly love your wife. He didn't say, go start a nonprofit. He didn't say, go be a pastor. He said, go back and truly love your wife. What if each one of us loved everyone around us? That stadium would be full of light if we simply just loved everyone around us when we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, Jesus is enough. He really is. We don't need anyone, anything else. We don't need all the things that the world tells us to need. He is enough. I am in deliverance ministry, and I was with somebody, and they were really having a hard time, like trauma looping. I mean, I'm telling you, this whole thing, it was getting to the point. I've been doing this for over a decade, and I was just kind of like, what do I do? And I happened to be cleaning off my desk, and it said trauma prayer. I'm like, yes, that's the answer. So I grabbed this trauma prayer and I'm looking at it and I'm like, I don't know what even to, where to start. This trauma prayer is really long. And I hear the Holy Spirit say to me, what are you doing? I'm trying to help this woman, clearly, come on. He's like, Angela, I'm enough. You don't need a trauma prayer. You don't need a formula. You don't need to have more training. My blood sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins is enough. And so I just started saying, I'm like, the blood is enough. Your forgiveness, Jesus, is enough. Your blood is enough. Your forgiveness is enough. And the woman got delivered. Trauma loop, everything gone. He is enough. So I want to share this testimony by a dear friend of mine. Not long ago, I asked Pastor Angela for a freedom prayer session after reading about spiritual warfare. I'd become convinced that there was a particular spirit oppressing my life, that it was the reason behind so much of my struggle, pain, and suffering. Can anyone relate? I went into that freedom session full of hope. I believed someone was going to pray for me. I would finally be free from this oppression, and I would find relief from everything I had been carrying. But the Lord had other plans. So you come into the prayer room for 2 hours, you soak in the presence of God for freedom ministry, and then we have people, a team of people coming around, and normally someone will pray for you. But I sat down, closed my eyes, and soaked in worship while I waited patiently for my turn. Every so often, I could feel people walking past me, and I'd open my eyes to see if someone was coming to pray for me. Eventually, one of the freedom ministers came over. He prayed exactly what the Lord wanted me to hear, that God loves me so, so much, that I am his delight, that he's happy with me, that I bring him joy. I welcome those words, but inside, I was still waiting. I was waiting for the other prayer, the prayer I thought would fix everything. Then 8 o'clock came, the music stopped, I could hear people beginning to put the room back together, and I realized I had not received the prayer I'd come for. I got into my car and asked the Lord, "What happened? Why didn't you show up?" The drive home was excruciating because I was left alone with my thoughts. As the night went on, I became angrier and angrier. Why didn't you show up? Why are you letting me continue to endure this pain? Why won't you give me relief? I was angry with God, but I kept showing up for our quiet times. I journaled my anger, I questioned him, I asked him when he was finally going to come and give me rest, and then, in one last attempt to understand, I asked him again, "Why didn't you show up?" I felt unseen, I felt left out, I felt invisible. And then he showed me that one prayer. Suddenly I saw it. He had shown up. He was right there, showering me with what? His love. He was telling me how precious I am to him, that I am his delight, that I bring him joy, and I had dismissed it. I had been so focused on my pain and on what I thought God needed to do for me, that when I came to him, that when he came to give me himself, I had simply responded, yeah, I know you love me. Now free me from this thing. When I realized what I had done, my heart broke. I boohoo cried for as long as I remember and asked him to forgive me for dismissing his love because I was so focused on getting relief from my pain. And yet, even after I dismissed him, he met me with his love again. And so lovingly, he whispered to my heart, "I am all you need." I'd gone into that freedom session looking for freedom from something. But God wanted to show me someone, himself. I thought I needed him to take away my troubles so I could finally have rest. Instead, he showed me that my deepest rest is found in knowing that I am loved by him, delighted in by him, and held by him. Even in the middle of the things I do not yet understand, this is the God I serve, and he is all that I need. So, what you do in this lifetime, the decisions that you make and the way that you treat people are going to affect eternity. Eternity never ends. We don't know how long we have. We always think, well, maybe tomorrow. But maybe tomorrow won't come. It is time to wake up from our spiritual slumber. It's time to repent and put away our deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. And put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What is love? He is love.